today is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and it's the first 18 verses. John 20, 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Don't mind me, I'm getting ready for the Easter run. Do you like to run? I think there's a few runners out there, right? Some of you do, but I'll bet most of you are saying, "No, I don't really like to run all that much." You know, I run 3 or 4 times a week, but I'm really not that crazy about it either. It's just exercise, as far as I'm concerned. So I know it looks a little bit goofy, you know, with my running stuff on today, but today I want to talk about running. And this time of year, it does seem that a lot of people do like to run. We see a lot of time, you know, at springtime and Easter time, we see a lot of joggers out there, actually by the hundreds sometimes. Some of them wearing some pretty expensive jogging outfits, others with the real cheap stuff like me, some with whatever is comfortable, but you know one thing, they've all got running shoes on, right? And there's also a lot of running events this time of year, at Easter time too. We got the Vancouver Sun Run, I think, next weekend. There's one called the Easter Sun Run. There's the Easter Beach Run, Easter Seals Run. There's even one called the Easter Fun Run. That might be for some of you. But all of these events bring out literally thousands of runners. A couple Sundays ago, Kim and I got in our car to drive to church, and there was a person at the end of our road with a stop sign holding us up there. And so we got delayed for a bit because there were hundreds of April Fool's runners jogging down Pratt Road. And I don't think they were fools. I'm sure they were running for a really good cause. But I thought, as I watched them go by, wouldn't it be great if all those people were running to get to church on Sunday morning? Only a pastor would think of that, right? But as I thought this week about running, I discovered that in the Bible, there's a lot more running goes on than I realized. Unlike today, running wasn't real popular then. In those days, they weren't in a hurry like we are today. They didn't care about exercise. They got enough in their normal daily routine, probably. And also, running was kind of considered to be undignified. So it wasn't usually done. But as I look through my Bible, I see a number of times and occurrences where people did run. We see Esau running to meet Jacob. We see Joseph running from Potiphar's wife. Moses ran from his staff when it was turned into a snake. David ran to the battle lines to confront Goliath. And we see Elijah running ahead of Ahab's chariot. And then there's Jonah. Well, he ran from the Lord, right? And even in the New Testament, we see crowds of people running from the towns and villages in order to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus, he runs ahead of Jesus to climb that sycamore tree to get a better view. In the book of Acts, Philip runs along the desert road to catch up to the Ethiopian's chariot there. And of course, we all remember the great parable that Jesus told of the father who picks up his robes and he runs to embrace that prodigal son. So there's a lot of people acting undignified in the Bible. But did you notice that there's a lot of running in this passage that Dave read to us just now as well? And it's kind of a real sweaty, huffing and puffing kind of scripture passage here. Everybody's running and they're out of breath. Mary Magdalene's running from the tomb to tell the disciples. Simon Peter's running to the tomb to see for himself. And the other disciple, John, is outrunning Peter and getting there first. So what is it about Easter morning that sent people running, and of all places, in and out of a graveyard? People don't usually run in graveyards, except maybe in those scary movies, right? But people today usually go running to get their heart rates up and their waistlines down, and maybe you see someone sprinting to catch a bus. But we don't often see people just running for the sheer joy of it, except for children. Now, I have some wonderful grandkids who've all been here this weekend, and sometimes I've taken them to the park, you know, in the car, and the very second they get out of the car, they start running. I mean, they're off like that. And not so much because they're in a hurry or anxious to get somewhere, not because they want to lose weight. They just run for the sheer joy of it. It's exciting to run. They love to run. And that's almost the spirit of this Easter running that we see here in John chapter 20. There's a lightness and an excitement about it. There's a sense of anticipation of being set free from something here. But not all of us this morning are able to appreciate that excitement in quite the same way. I mean, Easter morning dawns on different people in different ways. The truth of the resurrection reveals itself to us in different ways. And so even though each of these three people we see in this story, there's Mary Magdalene, there's Simon Peter, and there's John, and they all run, we're going to see that each of them has quite a different response to Easter. And also us, you know, when we come here on Easter morning, we have different responses too. So I want us to see today how Scripture reflects and also respects these differences in us, and how God calls each and every one of us to faith in different ways and not all exactly the same way. So let's look at the faces of these three people here in John 20. First of all, let's look at John. He was the author of the book, but he's not called John in this text. He doesn't use his own name there. He's called the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. But we know that from other references that this indeed is John, the beloved disciple, the disciple that sat next to Jesus there at the Last Supper, the disciple who stood next to the cross there with Jesus' mother. And this is John. And now he's here in a foot race with Peter. And you can see them there on the inside of your bulletin there. John is the younger one, and he's gaining on Peter. Both of them had heard this incredible news from Mary that the tomb was empty. And John, of course, being the younger and the faster runner, well, he gets to the tomb first. But you know, he's quicker in more ways than just on his feet. He's also quicker of faith. And so when he got to the tomb, what does it say? It says he didn't go all the way in. He just stuck his head in there and he looked at those linen grave clothes lying there. And he pauses for a minute to reflect on what he sees. But then Peter catches up and he rushes up, he pushes right past John and he goes right on inside the tomb there. And on the front of your bulletin you can see there's a photo of a very similar kind of tomb that some of us saw there in Israel. And John, you know, just sort of leans in for a look. But Peter goes in all the way. And then John, too, follows. He enters the tomb, and together they see there Jesus' grave clothes lying there like an empty cocoon with the headcloth folded up by itself. And it says that John saw and believed. He saw and believed. Isn't that great? I mean, John wasn't like a doubting Thomas here who had to touch the risen Jesus in order to believe he was real. He didn't need that. John just saw those empty grave clothes and he believed. We have to realize here that the disciples didn't really get it yet at this point, that Jesus' resurrection had been foretold in the prophetic scriptures. They weren't putting that together yet. And so only in the light of the events themselves as they happened did those prophecies eventually become clear to them. But John here was a person who didn't need a lot of proof. It didn't take that much to nudge him to faith. And so in some ways, John was the ideal disciple here. Faith came to him easily. No angels, no proclamation, just an empty tomb, and he believes. Now some of you here today are like John. Doesn't take that much to spark faith in you. And you believe like John believes. Maybe you can't even remember a time when you didn't believe in the risen Jesus. Of course, there was a time, a supernatural point, when you came to faith in him, but it seemed to you almost natural. It just felt right, and you didn't struggle with it. It was just a simple thing to do. You know, like mothers giving birth, for some it's quicker and easier than for others. And some people, like John, have a painless labor into faith. And if that's you on Easter morning, you're one who says, of course he's risen. He's risen indeed. No problem. So if that's you, be thankful. It's a blessing. You're not a simpleton. You just happen to be like John, the beloved disciple here, for whom faith came simply and easily. And that's how it is for some. But not everyone comes to faith that way. In fact, in the four Gospels, John is the only one who came to faith in the resurrection on the sole evidence of the empty tomb. He saw and he believed. Now, there's Peter. I mean, Peter saw the same empty tomb. He saw the same linen cloths lying there. And he went home scratching his head saying, I wonder what happened. Peter didn't believe yet. He's just mystified by the whole thing. Now, he had lots of doubts and he had lots of questions, even though he had seen exactly the same thing as John. But Peter is a different person from John. For him, faith was not so easy. Maybe some of you here today are like Peter. You know, faith is more of a struggle. It's harder for you to say wholeheartedly, he is risen. And maybe when you're here in church, you know, you look around, you see others enjoying worship, you hear someone giving a great testimony of faith there, and you think that maybe you're the only one for whom it doesn't come simply and easily. You got a lot of questions. There's things you're not sure about. Maybe like Peter, you came running on Easter morning feeling hopeful, but it's a struggle to really believe. Maybe your Easter running shoes are a bit uncomfortable. Wearing them doesn't seem to be a natural fit for you. But if that's you, you don't need to pretend to be like John. You can be who you are. You can be like Peter. And I believe this passage is meant to be an encouragement, especially to those who struggle with faith. Because not only does Jesus come back from the dead, but it says he comes back for Peter, especially for Peter and for people like him. You know, in the same story in Mark's gospel, the angel said to Mary Magdalene, go tell his disciples and Peter, especially Peter. And you remember what happened, you know, in those final hours before Jesus' crucifixion. Peter was the one who faltered. He denied even knowing Jesus there. And afterward, no doubt, he felt like he was the last person that Jesus would ever come back for. He had such feelings of guilt and even self-hatred. But Easter says, not only did Jesus come back from the dead, but he came back for those who thought he would never come back for them. And the truth is, if death could not keep Jesus in the tomb, then you can't get far enough away for him to reach you. He can reach you no matter how far you feel you're away from him. And so Peter walked away from Easter Sunday morning, not yet a believer in the resurrection, not yet convinced. And you may too. You see, for Peter, the truth dawned gradually as he encountered the risen Jesus again and again over the following days. And you need to give Jesus that opportunity too. And as Jesus later gave Peter a renewed calling beyond his failure, you remember that? When he met Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. He renewed that calling on Peter's life. Jesus hadn't given up on him. And if you're a Peter, then the simple faith of John won't do for you. For Peter's Easter faith dawns more slowly. And so if you come to Easter morning with doubts or with guilt, feeling out of place, maybe sensing failure in your life or in your spiritual life, somehow the shoes just don't seem to fit, then know that Jesus has come back for you to gradually bring you to that place of a strong and vital faith. So John had a simple faith. Peter had a struggling faith, but they both came to faith. And what a dynamic faith Peter eventually had. And then there's Mary. Mary Magdalene. You know, Mary does some running too. In fact, ever since Jesus cast 7 demons out of her, she's been pretty light on her feet. She followed Jesus all through his ministry, and she was actually there at the cross when he was crucified. She saw them take his body down and put it in the tomb. And so that Easter morning when Mary set out for the tomb, she wasn't setting out to see a resurrection. She wasn't setting out to hear some good news. That wasn't even on her mind. She went there to mourn for her friend Jesus. She went there to perform a wake for the Lord, not knowing that he was awake. So Mary in this way is more like Peter than she's like John. She didn't get Easter right away. But not in her case because of doubt or guilt, but because of grief. It was her grief. Maybe there's some Marys here today, whether you're male or female. And all this hallelujah and celebration around Easter is kind of difficult for you because you're carrying your own load of grief. Maybe you've been mourning a loss in your life, maybe the loss of someone close to you. Or maybe it could be the loss of your health that's weighing you down. Or the loss of a relationship that's weighing heavy on you. Or maybe it's a dream that's died. Something you were hoping for that just seems to have slipped away. The loss of something special. And it's blurred your vision and it's put a damper on your heart. Well, this was Mary. You know, it was daylight by this time. By the garden tomb. But there was still a darkness inside of her. in that garden by the empty tomb, you know, Mary was still stuck in her grief. And tears flooded her eyes. She thinks he's the gardener. And in the midst of her tears and grief, Jesus was right there, but she couldn't see it. And you too may feel far from Christ, but he is the one who is there. He's much closer than you think. So Mary, through the veil of her grief, she couldn't see him yet. But it's then that he called her by name, Mary. And that's what unlocked her faith. You know, 10 chapters earlier, Jesus had said to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They know my voice, and I call them by name. You know, it's a wonderful thing to hear your name, isn't it? That someone knows your name, to discover that someone knows you by name. It actually unlocks something inside of you. And Jesus knows you by name. He knows how to unlock who you are. And he wants to release your faith. He called her by name. So Mary and Peter and John, they all went running on Easter. You know, we set up an Easter egg hunt for the grandkids in the yard yesterday. And they went running all over looking for these Easter treats. And you know, I'm 66 years old and I went running too. Just for the joy of it. But before we all went running, we sat down and we read the Easter story together. And the best thing about the message of Easter is it can send you running. It can send you running no matter how fast or how slow your pace may be. Some may have a quick and simple faith. Some have a struggling faith. And others have a grieving faith. Easter may come to us in different ways, but Easter has come for you, and Jesus calls your name. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, what can we say to say thanks? All we have to say, Lord, is I believe. We thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb. And for these eyewitness accounts that have told us about it, and they've been told and retold through the centuries. And that truth is just as vital today as it was then. And so, Lord, we thank you that you died for us, that you were buried, and that you rose again on the third day, on this day, this Sunday, Resurrection Day. And I pray that you bring a resurrection faith into every heart today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close with a great song of praise and worship.